Okay, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Okay, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for a new morning and a new day in this world with you. Father, I just pray that as we come to study your word, you would reveal to us what it means to have peace and to have this gift of peace that you have promised us. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, before we start, I think it's fitting for me to tell you guys a story first. And it's a true story. It's not my favorite story. But it, so there was once this girl who was asked to preach. And for once, she was like, okay, I'm emotionally prepared for this one. I got a week to plan it. And then it comes to the last day, and she's like, okay, I've got 9 hours. No problem. Bust this out. 9 hours, you know, for 20 minutes. Things went well. This girl only needed one coffee to carry her throughout the day. She's like, okay, cool. I'm going to talk about Christmas, you know, insert some funny jokes in there sometimes, something insightful, please, Lord. And so it's like 7 hours later. She's like, okay, things are going well. Her brother comes home, who just so happened to be named Jeffrey, comes home. They have dinner. And she's like, okay, I'm just going to finish it off. Done. Be in bed by 11 o'clock. And so, as she came to review the message, she realized, hey, something's kind of off. And in Jeff's own words, it was like, what's your point? And I'm like, uh-oh. So, the story's about me. This happened yesterday. And at 10:45 last night, which was the time for bed for me on EMP days, I basically scrapped everything and started all over again. And for a hot second in my mind, I was like, no! I didn't show it on the outside because Jeff was sitting right in front of me. But I'm like, I have literally nothing else. And it just, the whole thing, just as I was looking through it again, it just didn't seem right. It didn't feel right. So I prayed. I was like, God, really? Okay. Panic in my head. And then Jeff, cool as a cucumber, was like, suggested, why don't you go through this Advent week's topic? I was like, okay, that sounds interesting. It's about Christmas. I was going to talk about Christmas, so maybe there's something there. And we didn't know what this week's topic was, so we look it up. And ironically, it's peace. And at that time, I had no peace. And but I'm telling you, God knows his kids. You know, I'm an experiential learner. So I guess he had to take me through the lesson first for me to give it. So from no peace to peace. So today we'll be talking about the word shalom in Hebrew. And I love this word. I know that this word, there's deep, impactful meaning to this word. And the English language doesn't do this word justice. We think peace and it's the absence of conflict or, you know, it's a period where nothing goes wrong. But in Hebrew, it means so much more than that. It has connotations of wholeness, of harmony, completeness. And I love how Cornelius Plantinga says it in his book. And he describes, this is how he describes shalom. He goes, "The webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied as its creator and savior, where natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joy wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creature in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way that things ought to be. And so, in obedience and in faith, God knows what he's doing. So here are some thoughts on shalom in light of Christmas. And hopefully, through last night's frenzy, we'll be able to share a little bit what shalom means to flow with the Father this morning. Amen? Okay, cool. So, first point. It's that shalom is rooted in the security of God. And my experience last night was, after experiencing that initial shock, I had to know that God is asking me to do this, that it's that nothing happens by accident. God doesn't waste anything. And so it was really quick for me to come back to a place of peace in my heart, you know, in the only way I could describe it. And I remember, you know, P. Eugene, when he was here, he had so many good catchphrases. But he used to say this in his one sermon. He says, what feels like a setback could be a setup. And that just kind of came back into my head as I was preparing last night. I'm like, okay, God, I have to be secure in you to know that you know what you're doing. And it was that initial giving up of my, and knowing that the security in God, because he's called me to do this. So there must be something good in there. And that's how initially I received the peace to continue to do what it is that that he's challenged me to do. And I feel like if I hadn't spent the whole day studying and looking up Christmas and how, you know, God was coming to proclaim his new kingdom and what that looked like, I may not have had the spiritual energy to start all over again. I didn't have to like take a break, go like scream outside for a minute and then come back. It just was like, okay, so I guess this is just how it goes. And that was a new experience for me. And it's very funny how literally 15 minutes after I realized I was going to start over again, I get a text message from Pastor Nate. And he's like, oh, I realize that I don't have to prepare today because you're speaking tomorrow. And I'm like, oh, two things could have happened at that point. One was I could have called him up immediately, was like, you're still awake, and then bribed him to take this one for me. Two, I could have fully embraced this experience and see it as an opportunity to learn and to grow and to actually experience shalom. So I really believe that had I not spent that full day with God and knowing what his kingdom looked like and his security, the stories of his witnesses in the Bible, if I didn't have the security, then I would have not been able to be like, okay, I wouldn't have chosen the second option. Through security in God and knowing that he will not set you up to fail, every challenge becomes a joy. And there's incredible shalom in that. Shalom, the whole fullness of that word. And so I wonder if that's how Mary felt, you know, as she was traveling to Bethlehem. She had the odds stacked against her. It was something that, you know, was super scary. You know, she was unwed and pregnant. Conditions were perfect for a lack of shalom. She was traveling during her last trimester to the birthplace of her fiance, who wanted to divorce her anyway. And she was going there to fulfill a census that Caesar called for so that he could heavily tax her in the end. And she was living under this harsh and oppressive regime. But Mary knew that God was not setting her up to fail. And so I wonder, as she was carrying this baby and she knew that this was going to be the Messiah, there's a verse in the Bible in Isaiah where it prophesies about this coming king. And I wonder if this is the security that she had to continuously remind herself of in order to make this journey and to go through this challenge. And in Isaiah 9:6-7, it says, for a child will be born to us, A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Shalom. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or to the shalom on the throne of David and over his kingdom. And so I wonder if this was the promise that gave her that security, this Messiah in her belly, to know that this isn't all for nothing, and that gave her the courage to continue. So that's number one, first lesson. Second lesson was that shalom comes from flowing with the Holy Spirit. And as I was pondering Mary's ability to transcend her challenges, I thought I should go and look at how exactly God told her that this was going to happen. So that led me to Luke. And so apparently in Luke 1:26, says that after the angel told her what was going to happen, she asked, "How are these things going to happen?" And the angel of the Lord told her that the Holy Spirit was going to come and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Of course, all this was in the context of her talking about being a virgin and how am I going to give birth to a king. but I'm sure that this was crucial and that Holy Spirit was not only there to assist in the fertilization process of the egg, but that he was the one that enabled Mary not only to give birth to Jesus, but eventually to empower her to raise Jesus. As some of us know here, some of us who are moms, not me, but you guys, raising kids is not easy. I just spent 5 days with my family in Japan with 2 kids under 4, and I went crazy. There was no shalom. Like, there was a shalom deficiency in my heart by the end of that. But imagine for Mary, let alone you're raising your first child under such conditions, but you know that you're raising God. And then not only as a child, but then to support him into adulthood. You know, like, there has to be something divine in you that carries you through this process. And I believe that was what Holy Spirit was doing so that she could have the security and also flow and complete this challenge of hers. And to just go where the Spirit leads. And so in the process of preparing this second teaching, I felt that the Holy Spirit was really holding my hand through this entire challenge. And it was as though, you know, as I was writing, bits of scripture would come to me, and it became almost exciting and fun, despite the lack of sleep. And it turns out that first verse that we read in John 14 was Jesus as a grown man now, promising his disciples the Holy Spirit. And so that's what Jesus promised to live with us. Him coming to this earth, he promised exactly what enabled his mother to, you know, to carry out this great challenge. He promised that for us. And so I think it's appropriate for us to read maybe from verse 25 a little bit before. And it says that these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. And he was giving some hardcore heavenly truth to his disciples. And he goes, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And so, yeah, the disciples had a big challenge ahead of them too, right? Like, what would they do without their teacher, their Messiah? But they were enabled by the Holy Spirit, and a life enabled by the Holy Spirit looks radically different before and after that. Okay, so third and final point. And it's that God's peace does not look like the world's peace. God's peace does not look like the world's peace. Shalom is not the absence of conflict or challenge. God's peace is what enables us to transcend these conflicts and challenges and, in effect, resolving them. It's not just a state of being, but a weapon. And it sounds kind of oxymoronic, a weapon of peace. But I think shalom is more active than it is passive. You know, during my first attempt at this sharing, I did a lot of research into the context in which Jesus was being born into, and I guess thank God at least some of that made it into this morning. Jesus was born into the Roman Empire during a period known as the Pax Romana, which translates to the Roman peace. And some historians would argue that there really wasn't much peace in this period because there was still a lot of, you know, heavy military presence. There was a lot of heavy taxation in order to keep the peace. But this was how the Romans knew how to keep the peace, is to be lords over their territories. And so this was the backdrop of Jesus' arrival to earth. The Jewish people were also getting heavily taxed, and, you know, eventually as you look in the word, you can see how, you know, there was just a lot of oppression. And so by Jesus coming to earth, by merely existing, God's presence of true shalom in its very nature declares war on everything else, on everything that doesn't look like this shalom that we read about earlier, this wholeness. Injustice, oppression, indifference, all these things were called into the light. And through baby Jesus's arrival, somehow the peace in the world, or Rome for this instance, seemed a lot less peaceful. And I believe that as I was reading through the story, this Christmas story, it felt like a very obvious contrast between the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven. Just as how there is a mighty difference between the peace of earth and the peace that God intended. So Jesus is born, and God did not choose the powerful or who seemed to be holy at the time to come and witness the first breaths of his human experience. He called the marginalized and the oppressed actually to prove what kind of kingdom he was offering. And one example of this would be the shepherds. So to first century ears, calling shepherds to witness anything was a laugh worthy, it was a joke basically, because in court, shepherds weren't credible witnesses. Just like women, their word was not taken as credible. And so the reason for this was because of the nature of their work. As shepherds, they would be dealing a lot with carcasses, and that would make them unclean. They were also in contact with a lot of so-called unclean animals, like spiders and rats, and I bet cockroaches get mixed in there too. But so they were considered to be unclean and not credible witnesses. And so the text, it didn't say, okay, so you're going to see the king now, so go clean yourself and then come see the king. It just said, you know, come and see the king. The kingdom proclaims, God's kingdom proclaims that you can come just as you are. And at the end of the story with the shepherds, it was recorded that they witnessed to people what they saw, and the people who heard what they saw, heard what they said about what they saw, were astonished. And so what great redemption it must have been for these shepherds whose word was not seemed as credible to be proclaiming, witnessing the first breaths of Christ. God announced that his kingdom was one for all and not just the elite who could afford it, just like Pax Romana. But the way of the kingdom especially restores the brokenhearted and those lacking in shalom. Later in the same book, in Luke 4, Jesus gives his inaugural speech in which he describes what kind of kingdom he's coming to install. And so I'm going to read that to you guys, but as I do, can I invite Andrew to come up? And as I read this verse, it's in Luke 4, verses 18 to 19. I'd like us to meditate on who this Prince of Shalom is. Who is this God that we are celebrating during this Christmas time? He is the King and the Prince of Shalom, of wholeness, of restoration, and of the way things ought to be. God never sends us into a panicked frenzy. There's always shalom in the security of knowing who He is and His deep affection for you. God doesn't ever set you up to fail. And God is always on time. He's never late. Even at 11 o'clock at night, He's never late. So, Luke 4, 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This is the kind of kingdom that God Himself came to establish here on earth.
Only You can satisfy.
Father God, we just thank you for being worthy of our praise and our worship. God, in who you are, you just bring a new way, a way of wholeness. And in you, there is real peace, knowing that we have the security in you. And so, Father God, I just pray that if we're in a time of turbulence or challenge, that we would get to experience that true shalom that you promised us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. So let's spend some time praying for a community who has cancer-related issues. Let's pray for those who need physical healing as well as spiritual, emotional healing. Let's pray for those in our congregation who have different infirmities. Let's pray for those in our community who are looking for work. Our Tuesday prayer focus. Let's pray for Hong Kong, for the government, concerning the wealth gap. Let's pray for revival in our churches, for Sports International Services, for Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, and Feed the Hungry, CSW, and the Hong Kong Korean Church. Let's pray that God's message of redemption and full life here on earth and after would be spread to Hong Kong. Let's pray for the staff. Thank you for your prayers.
Yeah, PSAM is away at the moment, so let's pray for him too. Yeah, let's pray for the staff. Let's pray for the worship and the sound and media team, that they would have a true heart of worship and of excellence and attention. Let's pray for Arts Anonymous, for creativity from the original artist, and for the spread, our newspaper, as well as the website. Let's pray for House Church. They're meeting on Tuesdays, Fontana, East Enders, Cornhill, Kowloon, Garden, Soho, and Old Peak Road. Father God, we thank you for this morning and for giving us the opportunity to sit early at your feet. I just pray, Lord, that you would be with each and every one of my brothers and sisters today, and give us an experience of your true shalom. We thank you, Father God, and in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Have a good day, everyone, and see you tomorrow.